As we continue our study on the conversions of Acts tonight, conversions in Acts tonight, we want to take a look at the conversion of Cornelius. As we have had the theme running through these conversions, that it's important for us to know, how did those that lived during this first century come to be in Christ? How did they come to be in the Lord's church? And I think it's important that we take a look at our own conversion and we consider, what is it that I had done when I was converted, when I myself put Christ on in baptism, and when I was added to the Lord's church? Can I find similarities in my own conversion from the ones that we read about in the Acts of the Apostles? And certainly we have said there are many that will go against the grain for what the Bible has taught. What the Bible has said, the apostles, the inspired Word of God, and even Christ Jesus Himself, as He has dictated what needs to be done to be in Christ. It's important for us to study this to know that our conversion is sure. But I believe it's also important that we as believing Christians can be able to go to the Bible and teach others of the hope that there is in Christ and what they must be able to do to have that promise of eternal life. As we consider the conversion of Cornelius, we find that he was a Gentile. I can't help but think, as we begin to start our lesson here this evening, that Christ Jesus asked the question back in Matthew chapter 16 and in verse 13, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And so they said, some say John the Baptist, some Elijah, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. And he said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Wanting to know specifically from his disciples. And Simon Peter answered and said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered and said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." And then he commanded his disciples that they should tell no one that he was Jesus the Christ. What a great confession that we find there, that yes, Christ Jesus is the Son of God. And as Peter made that confession, Jesus revealed that it was not man, it was not of himself, but it was God that had revealed that to him, and that he was Peter, and to Peter he would be given the keys to the kingdom. And what was bound on earth would be bound in heaven. And one might want to take a look at that and say, so Peter's the one then that made the decisions. Peter's the one then that made the law, that it was what he had to say here upon earth that they then bound in heaven. I don't want us to have that type of thinking, because if we studied the conversion on the day of Pentecost, remember it was the Apostle Peter who what? Was filled with the Holy Spirit. Indeed, what he would bind upon earth was already bound in heaven. What he bound here upon this earth was already set forth in God's plan and in God's design as to what would happen. And the keys to the kingdom of heaven on that day of Pentecost, the Apostle Peter began to speak through the inspired Holy Spirit and prompted those individuals that had sinned so greatly to turn within their life to the point where they asked, "What shall we do? What shall we do?" And we know that change came and conversion happened. And they were touched within their hearts. The King James Version says they were pricked in their hearts when they asked that question. And then Peter said to them, "Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins." We see the keys to the kingdom of heaven opened that day. But to whom? To the Jews. We come to Acts chapter 10 and we find that there is a Gentile that is now seeking. There's a Gentile that is now seeking after what God can give to him. There's a man that was devout and his name was Cornelius. There was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of what was called the Italian regiment. He was a devout man and one who feared God, with all of his household, who gave alms generously to the people and prayed to God always. Think of the lifestyle that Cornelius was living. He was one that was faithful to God because he believed that there was a God. He believed that God was able to save or able to destroy him. He was able to fear God. Undoubtedly, he would have had knowledge of the old law or of the Old Testament. He's one that gave alms generously. He was one that helped those that needed help, those that needed assistance, other people that were down, other people that could use lifting up in some form or fashion. Cornelius was there to do it, and he prayed to God always. You think of these characteristics that exist in Cornelius before the Apostle Peter ever even came to him. And we find that he was living a life that many who, after baptism, after conversion into Christ, struggle to live themselves. And yet I think it's important that Cornelius prayed to God always. What did the Apostle Paul tell the church at Thessalonica? 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 17, pray without ceasing. Pray without ceasing. I believe that we see a man here in Cornelius that in the decisions that he made in his life, he prayed to God and he had a conversation, he had communication with all things that were going on within his life with God. But we see about the ninth hour of the day, he saw clearly in a vision the angel of God coming in and saying, Cornelius. And when he observed him, he was afraid and he said, what is it, Lord? So he said to him, your prayers and your alms have come up for a memorial before God. You know, it's interesting to me that Cornelius was living a life that was of a Christian, okay? And I say of a Christian because he wasn't in the Lord's church yet. But consider the life that he was living. And the life that he was living was one in which God recognized what he was doing. God heard the prayers that Cornelius would offer. God saw those things that Cornelius did. And in this vision, in this time, in where the church is just getting started and where the church had come to those that were in Jerusalem, and we find that the church is going to spread out and is going to go into all nations, that Cornelius is one that is living devout. And God said to him, now send men to Joppa and send for Simon, whose surname is Peter. He is lodging with Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the sea, and he will tell you what you must do. Makes you wonder about the prayer life that Cornelius has, doesn't it? Wonder what Cornelius had been talking to God about, praying to God, asking about God. You know, Cornelius obviously had something in mind when God came to him for God to say, go call for Simon and he will tell you what you must do. And when the angel who spoke to him had departed, Cornelius called two of his household servants and a devout soldier from among those who waited on him continuously. And let's pause there and let's say, you know, Cornelius was one that was empowered. Cornelius is one that was a devout man, but he was also a man that was of prestige in the life that he had lived and undoubtedly recognized amongst others because he had those that waited on him continually. So when he explained all these things to them, he sent these men away to Joppa. You know, God answers prayer. He's not going to answer in the way that he did here. Because we know that in these times, God has sent forth Christ. God has sent forth the Holy Word, His Holy Word, the Scripture. But God hears our prayers. God provides for us. And sometimes God provides for us by saying yes. Sometimes God provides for us by saying no. Sometimes God provides for us by saying, be patient. But God, the Lord, the angel, came to Cornelius and he sent those men away. Well, while this was going on, we see here that the next day, as they went on their journey and drew near the city, that Peter went up on the housetop to pray at about the sixth hour. And then he became very hungry and wanted to eat, but while he made ready, he fell into a trance and saw heaven opened and an object like a great sheet bound at four corners, descending to him and let down to the earth. And in it were all kinds of four-footed animals of the earth, wild beasts, creeping things, and birds of the air. And a voice came to him and said, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." And Peter said, "Not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything common or unclean." And a voice spoke to him again the second time, "What God has cleansed, you must not call common." And this was done three times, and the object was taken up into heaven. You know, we have other study in which we can take a look at the mindset of the Apostle Peter. When it came to being a Jew, when it came to having knowledge or knowing of the old law, when he understood that which was of the old law, and there were some things that he wanted to hold to. Remember, it was the Apostle Peter who was saying that circumcision was necessary. Find that the Apostle Paul said he went and confronted Peter to the face because some of what he was saying, number one, it was wrong, but number two, it was causing division. Keep in mind, the Jews, there were things in which they had to abstain from. We go back into the old law. God had set forth in His commandments, "This is for yours, and this is to stay away from. This is clean, this is unclean. That which is unclean, do not touch." And the idea of being unclean in the old law, there was a way to become clean. But you know, there were some things, these animals, they were always going to be unclean. Do you think of some of the sacrifices that had to be made for a cleansing process? Think of how it was the ends that people would have to meet through sacrifice to be made pure once again. Peter said, not anything that's common. Not anything that's unclean. And yet what a great statement in verse 15. What God has cleansed you must not call common. What God has cleansed you must not call common. We haven't even got to the point where Peter goes to Cornelius, but I'm going to take a moment here and simply say, consider that. What God has cleansed, you must not call common. What is the Christian? What is the Christian? One that has been born through the waters of baptism, representative of the blood of Christ in which our sins have been washed away. We're referred to as a peculiar people. We are referred to as ones that have been changed, ones that have been transformed, ones that are different, ones that live here upon this earth with peace, with hope, and with promise. God has cleansed those that have put Him on in baptism. And no longer are they common or unclean. And the thought is, not that it's a thought, but the requirement is that we continue to live a life in which we do not bring uncleanness back upon ourselves. That we don't bring the ways of the world back upon ourselves. That we are a new creature. Because what God has cleansed is not common. We read in the book of Acts how those that were in Christ, those that had followed after God, it said they had all things in common. Think about the love that's existed between the brotherhood. Love that needs to be existed between all those that are in Christ. Because God has brought cleansing to those that follow His commandments and those that put Him on in faith and in the watery grave of baptism. And the Apostle Peter, as he sees all this in verse 17, it says, "Now while Peter wondered within himself what this vision which he had seen meant." What does this mean? What does this mean? You know, Peter got insight into so many things. And dare I say, they were difficult at times to understand, just as this was. Why did I have this vision? Why was I in this trance? And I saw these things that according to my mindset, according to how I've been taught, according to the law, is not right. Keep in mind that Jesus said, "You are Peter, and I'll give you the keys of the kingdom." And they called, verse 18, and asked whether Simon, whose surname was Peter, was lodging there. And while Peter thought about the vision, the Spirit said to him, Behold, three men are seeking you. Arise, therefore, and go down and go with them, doubting nothing, for I have sent them." Boy, there's another sermon right there, isn't there? Doubting nothing. You know what, Peter? There's three men that have come to see you, and I don't want you to doubt anything. You know what these men are going to say to you, Peter? It is the truth. What these men are going to say to you, yes, it happened to Cornelius. Don't doubt. Don't doubt. Don't blow this off, Peter. Don't call this some kind of coincidence or some kind of nonsense, some kind of craziness. Peter, you go down because I have sent these three men to you. You go to them and you do not doubt. Don't doubt anything. And then Peter went down to the men who had been sent from Cornelius and said, "Yes, I am he whom you speak. For what reason have you come? Why are you looking for me?" You know, I often wonder what it would be like in the shoes of Peter at this point. He has this vision where he's told to rise and eat all these things that are unclean. And he's trying to figure this out. And then the Spirit says, "There's three men looking for you." Looking for me? Why? You know, it's interesting. If anybody in here has ever been said, "So-and-so is looking for you," it's a pretty natural thought, isn't it? Why is so-and-so looking for me? Are they angry? Are they upset? Are they excited and want to give me a hug? Why are you here? What do you want? For what reason have you come? And they said, "Cornelius, the centurion, a just man and one who fears God and one who has a good reputation among the nation of the Jews, was divinely instructed by a holy angel to summon you to his house and to hear words from you." And then he invited them in and lodged them. And then on the next day, Peter went away with them. And some brethren from Joppa accompanied them. Peter says, "Let's go see this." Doubting nothing, Peter says, "Let's go to this Cornelius. Let's go see who Cornelius is." And the following day, they entered Caesarea. And now Cornelius was waiting for them. And he called together his relatives and close friends. You know, we love family, don't we? We love being around those that are close to us. We find Cornelius here, that he's had this vision, that Cornelius has been told, "Send for Peter, and he will tell you what it is that you need to do." And he loved God and he feared God. He was devout before God and tried to serve him in all things that he was doing. And he knew that Peter was going to be coming. So what did he do? He sent out for his family and also his friends. He said, "My relatives, you come and be near me. You come and be beside me. My close friends, you come and listen to what this one named Peter has to say." And as Peter was coming in, Cornelius met him and fell down to his feet and worshipped him. Now I want to pause there before I read this next verse. You know, it is exciting to see somebody that we have heard about, somebody that we have maybe seen on TV, or somebody that has a reputation that we know is exceedingly high, and boy, we get excited when we see them. You know, as a young boy, my cousin Jackie married a man that eventually became a professional football player. And I remember every time that Wayne came into Wetzel County, I was so excited and I could not wait to see him. Oh, to talk football. You know, I'd seen him on TV. I'd seen him on the football field. And boy, football, my passion. I loved football. And to know somebody who was playing at the highest level, I couldn't wait for him to come. I couldn't wait to see him and how excited I was. You know, there's been other people like that in my life, in Ellie and I's life. I remember one time being down in Cave City, Kentucky, And we were there and taking part in some of the really redneck fun that happens down in Cave City, Kentucky. And Ellie and I were big fans of Survivor. And what do you know, we're there at Dinosaur World and we look up and there's Rupert, one of the people from Survivor. And oh, we were excited. And we actually got a chance to talk to Rupert and got our picture taken. And one of us was a little more excited than the other, but that's irrelevant. But you know, somebody that you see, somebody that you heard of, you get excited when you see him, don't you? I remember the first time I saw Phil Sanders, speaker of In Search of the Lord's Way at Fried Hardman Lectureship. I looked over, and because I know Phil's love and Phil's knowledge, and I've watched him so many times on TV, I looked over and I said, yeah, that's Phil Sanders. See, there's something different when you meet these people. But you know, one of the things that we need to remember is that God created all men equal. God is not a respecter of persons. And just because there's media to expose someone more than somebody else, what does that really mean? You know, Cornelius was so excited that he got the wrong idea, I think, about how he should approach Peter and what he should do, because he fell down and he began to worship him. And in verse 26, Peter lifted him up saying, stand up, I myself am a man. I myself am a man. You know, if sometimes we hold people in such high honor and high regard, that we must remember that they themselves are people just like us. They have to put their pants on one leg at a time. Dare I say, they go to the bathroom just like us. They must eat just like us. They have feelings of sadness or happiness. You know, created in God's image. And Peter said, I'm a man just like you. Not to be elevated. And I pray that in our life, in our Christian life, we don't elevate people above others. You know, we're all on this course together. We're all running this race that we may find hope in that last day, that we may hear from Christ. Enter in, thou good and faithful servant. Let us remember that our job is to help each other along the way. Get up. I am a man also. And as he talked with him, he went in and found many who had come together. Verse 28 says, and he said to them, you know how unlawful it is for a Jewish man to keep company with or go to one of another nation. But God has shown me what I should not call, that I should not call any man common or unclean. Now friends, I want to say there's a message there for all of us, even beyond baptism and what takes place here. You know, Christ Jesus died for all. For all. And there was a time that Peter struggled to understand this. But you know, we must remember ourselves that Christ Jesus died upon the cross for everyone who has ever walked the face of the earth, that their sins may be washed away. And I know that I've said it, that some of the vilest people that we can think of in life, Christ Jesus shed His blood that they may have hope. And I pray that none of us will ever think or believe that for any race, any nationality, that for any person, anyone that is within a community, that we never should be an example to those that are lost. That we should never take the gospel to them, because the gospel is for all. And friends, if it's going to spread, it will be spread without prejudice. It will be spread without anger and disgust in our heart of someone who may not be just like me. Christ Jesus is the Savior of the world. Therefore I came without objection as soon as I was sent for. And I asked them, for what reason have you sent me? And Cornelius begins to tell his story 4 days ago, I was fasting until this hour, and at the ninth hour, here in verse 30, I prayed in my house, and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing and said, Cornelius, your prayer has been heard, and your alms are remembered in the sight of God. And send therefore to Joppa and call Simon, whose surname is Peter. And in verse 33, so I sent to you immediately, and you have done well to come. Now therefore, we are all present before God to hear all things commanded you by God. Now friends, this is a concept here. This is an amazing thing. That you are Peter, and unto you I will give the keys to the kingdom of heaven. And on that day of Pentecost, we have the account where the Apostle Peter is filled with the Holy Spirit and he begins to preach. And we know about 3,000 souls that day were added to the church. But the keys to the kingdom weren't only for the Jews. The keys were also for the Gentile. And here we find Cornelius saying that we are all present. Peter, I called in my friends, I called in my relatives, because we want to hear from you all things that are commanded by God. Boy, Cornelius wasn't only concerned for himself, but all those that were around. And he knew that there was a message, because he feared God. He knew that there was a message that he was going to get was going to be powerful. A message that he was going to get was going to be something bigger and outside of his own knowledge. And he wanted everyone to be there to hear it. And then Peter opened his mouth and said, in truth, I perceive that God shows no partiality. And my friends, I share with you that God shows no partiality. And God is a God that is willing to save those that are willing to follow Him, regardless of where they are from, regardless of how they look, regardless of what their background may be. That all of us have sin within our life, and it is the blood of Christ that washed away those sins. And there are those that, dare I say, were probably worse, if we can use that term, when it comes to things within their own life. And it is the blood of Christ that will wash away those sins as well. And God is willing and able through Christ Jesus to forgive those that will come to Him. But in every nation, whoever fears Him and works righteousness is accepted by Him. In every nation. In every nation. Then the word which God sent to the children of Israel, preaching peace through Jesus Christ, He is Lord of all. That word you know, which was proclaimed throughout all Judea, and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, and He went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with Him. And we are witnesses of all things which He did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, who they killed by hanging on a tree. And Cornelius now has Peter that has come to tell him his knowledge and his understanding of God, and his family and his friends are there. And Peter, as he's talking here, listen to what he said, that we were witness. We saw what it was that was going on. We are witnesses of all things. Boy, what would it be like to sit down with somebody that had eyewitness testimony of those things that happened to Jesus? Oh, wow. How God raised Him, God raised up on the third day and showed Him openly. Not to all the people, but to witnesses chosen before by God, even to us who ate and drank with Him after He rose from the dead. Verse 42 says, and He commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that it is He who was ordained by God to be judge of the living and of the dead. And He commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that it is He who was ordained by God, it was he that was ordained by God to be the judge of the living and dead. To him all the prophets witness that through his name whoever believes in him will receive remission of sins. Oh, what a beautiful passage of Scripture. Whoever believes in him shall receive remission of sins. But we can't stop there, can we? And while Peter was yet speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who heard the word, and those of the circumcision, those of the circumcision who believed were astonished, as many came with Peter. Now this idea is that Jesus has died for the Jews. And those that came with Peter were Jews, and they were of the circumcision, and they witnessed those things that were going on. And as Peter was talking, the Holy Spirit fell upon those that Peter was speaking to, and those that were of the circumcision were astonished because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. And then Peter answered, "Can anybody forbid water that these should not be baptized?" You know, we find that for the Jews, when Peter was asked that question, "Repent and let every one of you be baptized." That's what you need to do. You need to change in your heart. You need to go into the water to have your sins washed away, to come up a new creature as Christ Jesus died and went into the tomb and came out to live again. So you, as a person, go into the water, a sinner, and come out a Christian. And not only is that for the Jew, but Peter says, "Can anyone forbid water that these should not be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit, just as we have?" And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord, and then they asked him to stay there a few days. I say to you that you are Peter. You are Peter. And it was that great confession that Peter made, that "Christ, you are the Son of the living God." Flesh and blood had not revealed it to Peter, but God the Father. And the church of Christ is going to be built. "Upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it." And to Peter was given the keys to the kingdom. The keys that he took on the day of Pentecost and opened the doors of that kingdom to those that believed, those that were willing to repent and be baptized. And not only to the Jew, but also to the Greek. That the Apostle Peter took those same keys and went to Cornelius and came to that great truth. I perceive of a truth that God is no respecter of persons. All the conversions in Acts, they're so beautiful. And we can know what we must do to be in Christ Jesus. Hearing that word of God, being willing to believe that He is that Son and confess that faith. Repent of those things that are behind us. You know, one thing we haven't talked about a whole lot tonight is the fact that Cornelius was a devout man. But he wasn't in Christ until he was buried in that water of baptism, was he? He wasn't in the church. He didn't have that hope. He did not have that promise. Because he had not yet been shown what it was he must do. Have you done those things necessary to be in Christ? We have water behind me. There's nothing that forbids us, if you're not in Christ, to bury you in that watery grave of baptism. And my friends, if you have once done that and you've fallen away, I encourage you, make your heart right. Make your life right. Make your life right with God. If you need our prayers, if you need our encouragement, we want to help you. We are your brothers and your sisters in Christ. And if you need encouragement from us, if there's stuff that we can do throughout your week that would help strengthen you as a Christian, we want to be able to help you in any way that we can. This I know, all the conversions that we find in the book of Acts, they end the same way. They were baptized. They went into the water and they came out new creatures. Are you faithful in your conversion and in the sight of God? If you're not, I invite you to come forward now, just together standing, and as we sing.